Right. So it's good you bring your pets to church now. That we've got six chickens, so it could bring. Interesting about going with that. I just so like you're in for a really good night. That my daughter, Jessica, who's age 9, she gave me this. Dad, she gave me this just before I come out. Said, Dad, I really felt God who's saying to me, you're going to be amazing tonight, from Jess. So in faith, we believe. It's not about me, though. It's amazing that God will be amazing. That's my prayer, that God will break through and will speak to us. And I just thank Jonathan this morning. He brought a really great message this morning about the Father heart of God, and I believe it touched some people's hearts. And just really, it was very much about connecting with God, just being real with God, say, God, I've messed up. It's particularly 1 John 1 verse 9 where he's saying we confess our sins to God. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's a scripture that's been very dear to my heart. And just knowing that I can come to God whenever and say, God, I've messed up again. I'm not perfect by a long, long way. I've got a God who loves me, forgives me, is for me. And my subject today really follows on to that really, really well. It's God of compassion. And I'm really sort of been looking into it, I suppose. I thought I knew what it was, and then I was asked a couple of months ago about it. A few weeks I've been really saying to God, what does it mean? What is it? And I looked up the dictionary definitions of compassion, and it says sympathetic pity, concern for the suffering and misfortunes of others. Then it says the victim should be treated with compassion. You've got synonyms, which is pity, sympathy, feeling, it's empathy, understanding, care. And these are all sort of words sort of as though you've got some sort of emotional connection. And Wikipedia says compassion motivates people to go out of their way to help the physical, mental or emotional pains of another person and themselves. Compassion is often regarded as having sensitivity, an emotional aspect to suffering, though when based on cerebral notions such as fairness, justice and independence, it may be considered rational in nature. And it says there is also an aspect of, compassion involves allowing ourselves to be moved by suffering and experiencing the motivation to help alleviate and prevent it. An act of compassion is defined by its helpfulness. So it's obviously that it's an emotional thing, and you see a situation where someone is in a need and perhaps can't do anything on themselves and needing your help. So it's because I just thought I've got compassion for your kids, you love your kids, and whatever. More than that, it's God's, or compassion is when you see someone in perhaps a time of need, something within you has an emotional connection and wants to actually do something to try and alleviate that pain or help someone from that problem. So I was really looking into that. So, well, God, you're a God of compassion, and you're a God who sees the state of this world to see where we're at, and that you are motivated to actually do something about it. It often talks about Jesus, that he, before he performed a miracle or did something, he was moved by compassion. There's some blind guys, and he was filled with compassion. He touched their eyes and healed them. And he was filled with compassion as he saw the Jewish people lost without a shepherd. And the guys that were up on the mountain with him, he's filled with compassion. They've been with him for 3 days, no food, and he fed them miraculously. So it's an act of compassion. I know before, some years ago, that I was just holding my friend's child, and he's only 2 or 3, and he just really had a really bad breathing, and he was sounding pretty ill. And I just held him, I just hugged him with compassion, just prayed over him, and God miraculously healed him. And so I just felt it was that compassion of God within me for this person that actually released the power of God. So I was looking really about how God had compassion on the guys in the Old Testament originally, the Jewish people, and sort of just how the Israelites, how they constantly just disobeyed him. But he'd made a promise. They are his people. And sometimes he had to be reminded by Moses, don't destroy them. You've made a promise that you're going to love them. And it sort of change God's heart and his compassion for them, that he actually just basically forgave them for what they did and where they're at. And so there was a time when Moses was up the mountain and he was hearing from God what he needs to tell the people. And he's up there and God was downloading stuff to him and says, shouldn't have idols and this sort of stuff. And when he's up there, God says, go down the mountain. They built an idol out of gold of a calf. And they're doing exactly what he said, told them not to do. And then very shortly after that, he said, the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will carry out my name Yahweh before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose and will show compassion to anyone I choose. But he made a real, I don't know, after that, he made a decision that I think God did to have real compassion on the people of Israel, because their hearts, even though they were evil and wanted their own way and wanted, I think it was one of these things, they were so used to having idols, and they'd been in sort of a nation, living in a nation with lots of idols, and it was trying to get it out of them. And so obviously God set them free from the Egyptians, and but it took them 40 years out in the wilderness to try and get that out of them before he took them into the promised land. But he was a God of compassion, and he says, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. To this day, he's been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. So it's really showing that it's God's compassion that stopped that from happening, that God wanted to make a way for those guys. And when they were crying out to God and saying, God, when they were being sort of tortured by Pharaoh to build bricks and that, they called out to him, and it's through God's compassion that he set them free, that he brought them out of that land, and he set them free from those people. But the actual scripture I really want to read is a parable of the prodigal son. And I really feel that God wanted to speak to us through this. And it's probably a story you know very, very well, and it's one that you have heard many, many times. But I just wanted to look at it perhaps in a slightly different way. And sometimes in our culture, we don't perhaps see things the way the people would do in Hebrew culture in their day. Tell a story to them, which to us might think that's nothing, but to them they could be quite shocked. So I'll start off. It said this is in Luke chapter 15, starting from 11. So that's Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said to them, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of your estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. So starts off, the younger son came to the father, and in their culture, that it was his right perhaps to go and ask for it, but for a young Jewish man, first of all, he was the younger son, so it wasn't really, it's his older son should go first and ask for his inheritance, not the younger son. But secondly, he's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, so I can have your inheritance. I want my money. And the fact that he actually then went off and squandered what his father had given him into another land. That he went off to far off land and spent his money on wild living. And to the people that are listening, well, first of all, they were horrified that he'd actually do that. And apparently in their culture, if a son had done that, the father would disown him for doing that because it's such a disgrace to the family. He'd publicly take them outside and slap him around the face in front of everybody to sort of say, I disown this son of mine. But this father, he actually let him go, and he gave him his money, and he didn't disown him either. And the next thing for the people of Israel, they would not, in their culture, to actually go and waste and squander your money. The word prodigal means to squander, to waste, and to actually go and waste all he had in a different country with us Gentiles, it was an insult as well to them. That I think finance was a big thing to them. Actually, give it to us was not a good thing either. And so to them, it was just like another thing in their culture. They would be disgusted that he'd actually go and waste what he's got and take it to another place. And how could you forgive a child for doing that? How could you forgive someone for doing that? And so many days, the younger son gathered everything together and went to a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So obviously, you know, for a Jewish person to go and touch pigs, be with pigs, was a thing they shouldn't do. It's known as an unclean animal, and you shouldn't go and touch them, and to actually go and be amongst them, to look after them and to feed them, that's the most degrading place they could be, or he could be. And so obviously, if he's come to that place, it's probably like someone's come to rock bottom in life. They've gone their way, they've done what they wanted to do, and they realise what they thought was going to be fun, was going to bring them joy, going to bring them pleasure. They realise, well, actually, it hasn't brought me any of that. It's just brought me to a place of sadness, a place of... He was obviously being rejected by all his friends. It said that no one gave him anything. He didn't even have any food to eat. And obviously, he came to his senses, and he said... So when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm here dying with hunger." So he obviously came to his senses and knew that there was something better than what he's got. But obviously he realised he'd really messed up. And he didn't go back, and he didn't want to say, "Well, I'll just go back and ask my dad and give me another chance." He came to a point and he said, "I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men." And it must be, obviously, for him to actually go back and face his father must be a very humiliating thing as well. But he obviously came to a point of real repentance. It wasn't just, "Dad, take me back." It was, "Dad, I no longer deserve to be your son, but just have mercy on me, just have compassion on me, and just give me a chance just so I can have some food to live. But I'll no longer be your son, I'll just be a servant. I'll do anything for you in the house, whatever." And presumably before he left, he probably had quite an easy life, and he realised that was... but he was willing to go back to perhaps a life of servitude and working hard for his father. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. So... And he got as far as saying, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, I no longer be called your son." But the father didn't let him say any more than that. That was it. That's the only sentence he allowed him to say. He didn't say, "Can I be a servant and this and that?" He just, a bit like Jonathan said this morning, he confessed his sin to his father. And that was all he had to do. There was no, "I'm sorry, I'm grovelling and become a servant." He just confessed his sin and the father accepted him. But In Jewish culture, again, for a man to run, a father to run, he just didn't do that, because they were saying that to run, because they wore these long sort of garments, you'd have to lift them up to run, and to show your legs is a real insult, that you just don't do that. It's a real embarrassment. So this father, not only was he willing to sort of have him back, he's willing to disgrace himself to get his son back. And possibly because he knew that if the people in the community got to him before he did, that they'd probably murdered him for what he'd done, the way he disgraced his father and the way he squandered his money. So this father, he just ran to his son. He didn't care how disgraced he was. He didn't care what it was. And he embraced him. He didn't care that he's perhaps covered in pig poo. He didn't care. He just was so... has so much compassion for his son. It just says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him." And obviously he accepted him, he put his best robe on him, and I really believe that it's a bit like Jesus saying that we'd be clothed in a robe of righteousness, that no longer would be seen as a guy who's been sort of rolling around with all the pigs and the filth of sin that we live in. He says, "I'm going to cover you, I'm going to cover you and accept him." And he says, "Come and put a ring on his finger." And that's a sign of sonship and acceptance. And he said, "Put shoes on his feet." And servants, generally in their culture, didn't have shoes on their feet, but a son did. And again, he said, "You're not going to be a servant, you're going to be a son." And And it's just so amazing that you just, this picture that God's trying to paint to us as prodigals, that we can waste and we can spoil and we can ruin and we can end up in a place of real mess. He's saying, just come, confess your sin, come to me, I have compassion on you, and I'll bring you in. And anyway, so next thing he did, he said, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He's lost and he's been found. So they began to celebrate. So obviously with the fattened calf, he obviously had to slaughter it. So there was blood shed on his behalf. And so again, basically this bull gave up his life because his son had come back. And so it's just this picture that God is painting, this picture we've been having communion tonight, that of Jesus' blood poured out for us. And then he was saying that for us, as prodigals, I know that we're all in God's kingdom, but I constantly have to keep coming back to God, keep coming back to God. And it's just knowing that compassion of God, that compassion of God. I've been asking God to actually show us through this story how what he wants to say to us, and it just wouldn't just be a story and just sound always as how the Jewish people saw it, but what is God's heart? And I just want to tell you a story about in my own life. Some of you may have heard me say this before, but I really felt God was asking me to tell this story again about how when I was about 21, that some of you may know, I went up to Scotland to go and work for a mission organisation. And I went to be a DIY man. I didn't think God could use me. I didn't really think God... I didn't see I could be used spiritually, I suppose. I just felt I'm good with my hands, I can make things, build things, mend things, and I just limited myself to that. But I went up there to go and work for the mission organisation, and was living on the outskirts of a housing scheme sort of near Glasgow, and it was pretty rough. Lots of boarded up houses and just kids roaming the streets, and lots of sort of knife crime and drugs and stuff. And I was pretty scared living there. But I'd been there about 6 months. And it was just coming up to Easter, and I was being praying and saying, God, I just ask you to show me what Easter's all about. Show me what Easter really means. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and sort of Easter comes, Easter goes, and even communion can come, communion can go. And I can do it, I can go through the actions, but it's almost as though I'm still a bit cold to it. Sort of, I know it, but it doesn't have an effect on my life. And anyway, on the Good Friday night, about midnight, I just heard a lot of screaming outside my flat, and we was like in like the Scottish tenement flats. You got sort of in the middle, got the stairs. You got one flat there, flats. You got three flats high on either side. And I was looking out from the top flat, which we lived in, at these two guys just fighting on the street, and they were brothers, and I knew them a little bit. I didn't know them very well, but been there 6 months and chatting to them a bit, and I just saw them fighting, and I started praying, God, stop this, stop this, stop this. But these guys just carried on fighting, and I remember getting dressed to go out. And I was actually on a discipleship training school they were running. So my leader stopped me and said, where are you going? So I said, well, I need to do something. And he said, well, don't go down, you'll probably get hurt. So I said, well, he said, what am I supposed to do? He said, pray. I said, I have been praying, but they're still fighting. So anyway, I started praying again, and then one of them got the other one around the throat, a guy called Paul, his brother Staffy, around the throat, and he was just squashing his windpipe, and he was going to kill him, literally was going to kill him. And so I remember just running down the stairs, without even getting permission, I suppose, and it's just sort of my compassion for these guys that I didn't know. I was willing to run down there, and I just pulled Paul off of Staffy, Staffy off of Paul, I mean, and Paul was just sort of like, even though he was sort of a guy who was working for the local drug dealers, and he was sort of a tough guy, he was sitting on the step next to me crying because he thought he was going to die. And I had my arm around him and said, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And Staffy got up, he then started shouting abuse at Paul's girlfriend, Grace, and she was a great big Glaswegian woman. She'd been in prison, all sorts of stuff. And he was shouting abuse at her, and he got this big plank, and he started smashing the windows in Paul's van. And so Grace started... shouting him. I don't know what she's shouting him, but anyway, shouting him. And so he started whacking her with this plank. And she got hold of him. She flattened him on the ground. And then Paul got up, and he then started trying to kick his head off his shoulders. And it was horrendous. It was, and I was only 21, and I was, my heart's like this, and adrenaline through my body. And I just thought, he's going to kill him. And so two brothers could have been killed that night. So I pulled Paul off of him. And anyway, I thought I'd sort of got him off of him, and then I ran upstairs. We need to phone the police or something. But it all calmed down after that, because someone else got involved, and it all calmed down. And I was in a real state, and my leader sort of said to me, he said, you can't go to sleep like that. And so I sat down, and I was just, I had the Bible open, and then he said, you just need to pray. And he gave me, those days we only had tape players, like Walkmans, didn't have CDs then. So he gave me a tape Walkman and some headphones. I was listening to this music, this worship tape, at the same time as reading the Bible. And it's just amazing how what I was reading and what in the words in these songs seemed to come together. And God just started to speak to me in an amazing, amazing way. And it's just showing me that here was me looking down from a height, down at a situation of two brothers that I didn't know very well, that I was willing to actually go down and get involved and try and stop this fight. But God just showed me how he looked down on Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. And I'd always seen how much it cost Jesus to be crucified, but I never actually realised how much it cost the Father. And that night just blew me away, that how God, like, for me and for you guys, that how he was willing to step back. His compassion for us was that he was going to make a way for us. That's the only way he could make a way, was to actually stand back and let us do whatever to Jesus. We sort of whipped and we beat him. We did horrendous things to him. But just through God's love for us, that he made a way for us, his compassion for us, he made a way for us, that through Jesus Christ on that cross. And I really want that picture to stay with you, to know that each one of you is so precious to God, that he was willing to actually step back and say, no, I'm not going to stop you from killing my son. I'm not going to stop you doing what you're doing. Even though if you touch my kids, I don't know what I'd do. That I'd find it so hard to step back and allow anyone to do anything to my kids. I'd protect them no matter what, but God was willing to actually step back and allow whatever happened to his son, Jesus, for us. And I was saying, God, what do you want to do from this tonight? What is it you want to say to us? And what Teresa's testimony is really very much one thing I really felt God was saying. It's God wants to give us freedom. That God wants to give us freedom from things. And God's saying that he's made a way for us. We know it in our heads, but sometimes we need to know it in our spirits and something within us. And it's almost as though sometimes we can say, God, please do something. And he's almost saying, I've done it already. Jesus has died for you. He has come to set you free from the things that hold you. I know that all of us have different things that we struggle with in life. We've got a very comfortable life in this country, but sadly people are still very sad and people are very, very messed up. And we do things that we just sometimes get into bad habit patterns and just keep going through the same cycle. God, forgive me, I'm sorry. And it's okay to confess your sin, but also there's a point where we need to say, we need to change. I remember a pastor of mine said, right, the buck stops here, Mark. And it hasn't always, but he says, I know sometimes we need to come to a point and say, God, I do want to see something happen, something be changed. Because God sees the battle in our lives. He sees what goes on, and he has compassion, and he says, Mark, I don't want you to have those battles. I don't want you to be struggling like that. I don't want you to be feeling sad. I don't want you to feel stuck in bad habits. I don't want you to not reach your full potential. I want you, Mark, to be free. I want you to be... And last Sunday morning, that Chris was speaking, and he had an appeal at the end, a lot of the stuff he spoke to, I thought, yeah, it does sort of speak to me, but I didn't really feel I needed to go forward. But I just felt God say, go forward. So I went forward out of just obedience. And I felt God was saying to me, it was something Chris has said actually earlier on in the sermon. He was saying about you've got the enemy trying to battle against your life. And he was saying, but you can be free from stuff. And I felt God was saying to me in the sermon that there's rejection in your life you need to be free of. So I don't know how rejection can get hold of you so much sometimes, but it was something in my life, there's rejection there, which was hindering me for being all I could be, and it was hindering me in my relationships, it was hindering me in sort of, I'd perhaps pull away from people and wouldn't get close to people, I'd get to a certain point but couldn't get any further than that. And so I went forward, and Chris was the one actually come and prayed for me, and I was going to say to him, could you pray about rejection? But he just come up to me and he just prayed, God, I just ask you to bring rejection off Mark and stuff like that. And he just started prophesying over me, and it's just as though God was in, through him, was speaking into my life. And I arranged to meet up with Matt that evening, as it happens. And again, it's stuff that we'd been talking through, some stuff in my life, and it's something that God just started to nail in my life, and says, and this week I've known the freedom. It's interesting how my head's been clearer in situations. I was working with my boss, and sometimes I felt a bit intimidated by him, and a bit sort of as though I couldn't explain it, how I couldn't be who I should be, but I was very confident. I was on alert. I was taking the lead and stuff like that, and it was strange how in that situation before I perhaps wasn't, and it wasn't because I couldn't, it was just something was hindering me, something was holding my life. And so I just really, tonight I was just really thinking, well, God has compassion on us. He doesn't want to be held by things, whether it's fear, whatever it is. I just really trust that God tonight, if there's something in your life that you perhaps are fighting with, battling with, I believe that even tonight that God can do that. And it's you can make a choice and say, devil, no longer are you going to hold me in that. You no longer. And we can make a choice, and someone can perhaps stand with you and pray. But I just really felt God was saying he's made a way. In Colossians 2 verse 15, it says when Jesus had been crucified on the cross, it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, could you play that music for me? And it's interesting as well, I had a song that I felt we should play tonight, and that's what Chris did last week, so I asked Malcolm if he can bring it along. But I just have a time, just quiet, I mean, just sit and ask God if there's something that he wants to set us free of tonight, if there's something that's holding us, something that's hindering us. But God's compassion for us, his love for us, he's saying, son, daughter, you can be free of that. I'm with you in this. And these words saying, I'll kick every wall down, I'll climb the mountains, that God will do everything he possibly can to see us be free. So if you feel that you want to say tonight, the buck stops here, enemy, no longer let you have this area in my life, I choose today to stand at the front here and make that choice that my God has made a way for me. And again, an opportunity for someone to pray with you, but just really feel God is saying, for some people, this is going to be a day where something new is going to happen. And it might take a while to walk out of it, to keep proclaiming it, but there is a real freedom for you if you want it. So if anyone wants to come to the front, please do. And then for any of the prayer team around, if you want to stand and pray with people, it would be great.